Linus then says, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." That film was released back in the 60s, but I find it interesting that the message has remained the same since that first Christmas some 2,000 years ago, that Christmas is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming into this world as Lord and Savior. But what I also find interesting is that what is also true is that what Charlie Brown experienced is what many people experience today. They have not come to the realization of the true meaning of Christmas, and therefore they carry with them a lot of emptiness, a lot of heartache, a lot of sadness. In fact, Christmas without Christ, in fact, a life without Christ equals emptiness. Many people today look at the holiday season to bring them cheer. They're hoping that the joy that they're missing in their life, the gladness, the satisfaction, can somehow be magically conjured up through the holiday spirit. Maybe it's that perfect gift. Maybe it's the fun experiences. Maybe it's going to see The Last Jedi. That'll do it. Or family gatherings or vacations or just the sentimentalism of the season. But come December 26, come Tuesday morning, that temporary jolt of holiday joy dissipates. And guess what? Life presses on with the same pressures. We see it all throughout history. If you go back to 1908, December 26, two brothers, Fred and Harry McCollum, get into a fight in their father's Christmas store amidst holiday shoppers. This fight gets so intense that Harry ends up murdering his brother the day after Christmas. Just go back a few years to 2004, December 26, one of the greatest tsunamis erupted in the Indian Ocean, killing over 280,000 people in 14 countries. The point is this: you've got to have more than Christmas cheer and sentimentalism to make it through life. And to understand and enjoy what life is all about, it boils down to what Linus said. Christ must be at the heart of Christmas. You got to have a personal relationship with the Son of God. And this is really why we celebrate Christmas. This is why Jesus came into the world. In fact, again, the angel sang, "I bring you good news of great joy." Good news of great joy. What is this good news? It's the truth that Jesus Christ was born as Savior and Lord. And this morning, I want you to see what God has to say in His Word about the importance of the birth of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen, John 1:14, this verse will give us three truths about the importance of the birth of Christ. And I want to encourage you to consider these truths in light of your life today. As the shepherd said, this news is news of great joy. And I just pose the question to you. Is the news of Christ's birth the cause in your life for great joy? Let's look at why this verse expresses that joy. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Here's the first truth that John points out. It's that Jesus became fully man. Jesus became fully man. If you look at that first part of the verse, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now, that's a little mysterious. What is this word that became flesh and dwelt among us? The word here is mentioned at the beginning of John's gospel. In fact, if you look at John 1:1-3, it says there, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." So, what on earth is this Word? Who is this Word? Well, John gives us some clues. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And what he's saying is that this Word existed before anything else existed. Before creation was made, the Word existed. And then he says, "The Word was with God." The Word is not identical to God, but the Word was with God the Father. And he says the Word was God. And so this Word has the essence of God. And then he goes on to say, "He was in the beginning with God." The Word is now a He. It's a person. And he was there at the very beginning. And then it says all things came into being through him. The Word created everything. And this shows that the Word is God. He's powerful. He can create out of nothing. And so the identity of this Word is crystal clear. He is God. But he is someone other than God the Father. And this is where we jump back into our verse, John 1:14, and it says the Word became flesh. In other words, God, who is a spirit, took on human flesh. He took on a human body. He took on human nature. And therefore, we know exactly who this Word is that John is speaking of in verse 14. It is none other than Jesus Christ. This is really one of the most remarkable truths in the entire Bible, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he did not have a body prior to him coming to this earth. He was a spirit. And yet, here it says that the Son of God became fully human. What does that mean? It means that Jesus was born like any other baby is born today. He had a physical body just like you and me, flesh and blood. He grew up as any other child would grow. He ate, he slept, he grew weary, he was tired. He had the full range of human emotions. And anyone who saw Jesus walking on the earth in the first century would all testify, yes, this Jesus of Nazareth, he is a human being. Everyone knew that. When Jesus Christ came into the world as a human being, he did so at great cost. This wasn't something that just was costless, something that was just easy for the Son of God to do. I mean, think of what Jesus gave up. In fact, Philippians 2:7 tells us a little bit about the sacrifice of Christ. It says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. That word there, emptied, means that Jesus humbled himself. He gave up privileges that belonged to him in heaven so that he could come to this earth. What did he do? Well, it says there that he became a bondservant, that he came to serve. I mean, think about that. This is the King of Kings. He reigns his creation. He made it. He owns it all. He rules it rightfully. And yet it says that he came as a humble slave. And it says that he was made in the likeness of men. He took on full humanity minus sin. And so Jesus Christ sacrificed much to enter into our world. He gave up heaven in order to come to earth. He laid aside the exquisite beauties and the magnificent glories of heaven. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." In other words, he left the riches of heaven to come to the poverty of this earth, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So the first great truth that we know about the birth of Jesus is that he became fully man. Jesus Christ is fully man. But here's the second truth. Jesus is fully God. Jesus is fully God. Many people today believe that Jesus Christ was a historical figure. There's really no question mark. Everyone would attest to the fact that, yes, he lived in the land of Palestine in the first century. Yes, he was a human being. But what most people struggle with is not his humanity. They struggle with his deity. And this was even the case with those people who actually saw him and interacted with Jesus. In fact, in Mark 6:3, people began to question him. And they said, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They're thinking, this guy's just an ordinary human being. There's nothing special about Jesus. So how can anyone come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ, who took on human flesh, looked like any other ordinary man, that he was actually God? How could anyone come to that conclusion? Well, John explains it to us. He says there, "And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father." When John says "we," he's not just talking about himself, but he's talking about other eyewitnesses, other people who knew the truth about Jesus, the other disciples, and he says, "We saw his glory." What in the world does that mean? The word here, glory, speaks of the divine nature of God. When they say, "We saw his glory," what they're saying is, we saw Jesus Christ as God. This wasn't just an ordinary human being. No, we witnessed the divinity of Jesus Christ. How did they see that? Well, if you read the Gospels, all throughout the Gospels, there are evidences that Jesus is fully God. He displayed omnipotence, all power. How? He turned the water into wine. He instantly healed the sick. He calmed stormy seas with a word. He raised a dead man back to life. These are things that no ordinary human being has the ability to do. And yet Jesus did them all. Jesus displayed omniscience. He knew everything. He knew what people were thinking. He knew the events that were taking place miles from where he was. He displayed sovereignty. He had power over all things. And ultimately, he proved that he had power over sin and death. Why? Because after 3 days in the grave, he raised himself up, showing that he is sovereign even over death. And this is why the disciples were fully convinced. Listen, the disciples weren't wishy-washy. They were before the resurrection, but after the resurrection, they were absolutely convinced that this man that they had followed throughout Palestine for 3 years was not just a good teacher, was not just a moral man, but he was the Son of God. And furthermore, Jesus, if he was an ethical teacher, would never have made the statements that he made. If you read the Gospels, Jesus makes absolute statements about his divinity. Here's one, John 8:58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," and he's speaking to a crowd of Jewish people, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." And their reaction was, "What did you say?" He said, "I am," and they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, because that word "I am" is the name, the personal name of God the Father, and therefore they picked up stones to kill him. In John 14:9, Jesus said to him, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That if you see Jesus, you're seeing God. You're seeing the same divine nature of God in Christ. And think about it. Jesus knew his identity. He wasn't a crazy man. He wasn't lying. He wasn't a lunatic. He knew exactly who he was. He wasn't confused. He knew who he was. And so this is why the disciples, when they speak or write about Jesus, they state in absolute terms that he is God. In fact, Thomas, the doubter, said to him after his resurrection, "My Lord and my God." Titus 2:13, Paul says, "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." And John goes on to say, "Glory is of the only begotten from the Father." That word there, "only begotten," means one of a kind. Jesus Christ is one of a kind. There is only one like him. Only one person who is fully God and fully man. He's in a class all by himself. So, from this verse, we've seen two remarkable truths. Number one, that Jesus Christ became fully human. Second, Jesus is fully God. But it begs the question, why? I mean, would you leave the comforts of where you live to go live in some rundown slum in some faraway country without the luxuries of life that you have here? Would any of you do that? Here, we ask the question, why would Jesus, the Son of God, why would he do this? Why would he leave heaven? The ultimate place of perfection, paradise, and enter into this sin-filled, broken world. And this leads us to the third and final truth from this verse. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace is not easy for us. We're human beings. We love justice, don't we? We love to see justice earned. We tend to lean towards vengeance and retaliation and anger. We're naturally hardwired that way. Grace doesn't come naturally to us. It's like the true story of a man named David Hagler. He was a former softball umpire, and he wrote this story in the LA Times. He said this, "I was driving too fast in the snow one day in Boulder, Colorado, when a policeman pulled me over and gave me a speeding ticket. I tried to talk him out of it by telling him how worried I was about my insurance going up and what a careful driver I normally was. I begged him for mercy. I begged him for grace. But he said, if I didn't like it, I could go to court. The first game of the next softball season, I was umpiring behind home plate, and the first batter up was that same policeman. I recognized him, and he recognized me. He nervously asked me, how did things go with your ticket? I just stared at him. Then I told him, you better swing at everything. When it comes to grace, that's us, right? We're not naturally wired to be gracious. We want our pound of flesh. But Jesus is gracious. Here, John tells us that he is full of grace and truth. This is who he is. His very nature is to be gracious, infinitely truthful. What is grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve. It's getting what you don't deserve. And so the question we ask is, what do we deserve? If Jesus is full of grace, he's giving us something that we don't deserve. So what do we deserve? And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that every single one of us is born in sin. We're all born in sin. I know these cute kids up here, they're cuddly, they're dressed so perfectly, they look so nice and kind. But you parents know, right? You know the real child behind that nice veneer when they get home, or tomorrow morning you will see that real child come out when they don't get, you know, the gift that they want. Why is that? We didn't train them to do that. No, they didn't take classes. Okay, how to be a brat on Christmas, how to scream and get what you want. No. It's natural to them because they're born in sin. They have this nature that's selfish. It's wired towards what they only want. And every single one of us is born that way. And I know we adults, we can kind of, you know, look very immature, but the same is true for us, right? We are naturally selfish. We're naturally sinful. And therefore, the Bible clearly tells us that we are sinners. We are. And just as we want laws to govern our land so that anarchy doesn't break out, so too God governs his universe. He has laws. His laws are perfect. They're good. They're just. And because he is the lawmaker and he makes these perfect rules and his laws are good, there are consequences to those who break his laws. Just as there ought to be consequences when we break the laws of our land. And here's what the Bible says is the ultimate consequence. I know it's Christmas, okay? But bear with me. It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages, the consequences, the just penalty for sin is what? It's death. That's right. And that word death means two things. It means one, that everyone dies physically. And two, it means that everyone dies spiritually. Now, we all get the first one. Why? Because we've seen the first one. We know. We're watching it right now. We're just aging. We're aging. Eventually, all of us will physically die. We've seen loved ones pass away. We know that's true. The Bible says that is the effect of sin. But there's a second consequence that we don't see. It's invisible to our eyes. It's spiritual death. And because we've not seen the spiritual death, most people don't understand it. And many people refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe that there is such a thing as spiritual death. But guess what? There is someone who's seen it. Someone who sees it all the time, every day. Every time someone dies, there is someone in our universe who sees the spiritual death, and that is God. And God has given us the truth through the Bible of what this spiritual death entails. Spiritual death is separation from God forever. That's spiritual death. And that's the consequence of our sin. That's what we deserve. And God created a place where the separation takes place. It's a horrible place. The Bible describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's an eternal place that once you go there, you're there forever. And so going back to the question, what do we deserve? The answer is simple. The Bible says that we deserve to die physically, spiritually. Because why? We are sinners who violate God's laws. And this is where we come back to Jesus, full of grace. This is why Jesus Christ came into the world as a man. This is why he is full of grace. Why? Because the Christmas story isn't complete. It doesn't end with the birth of Christ. No, you've got to keep going to the Easter story. The reason why Jesus Christ became a man was so that he would live a perfect life. But ultimately, you know why Jesus Christ became a man? Because you can't kill God. And therefore, Jesus takes on a body so that he could actually die. And he's the only one who could pay the penalty for our sins, what we rightfully deserved. And that's exactly what he did when he died on that cross. He took the punishment of spiritual death so that we would no longer have to. And he did this out of his infinite grace. Jesus didn't have to do this. Nope. God could have simply said, you know what? You guys are just getting what you deserve. Every single one of you. Not going to spare one human sinner. And yet that's not what he did. Born out of his love, he rescued many. We can, I think, disbelieve this in the holiday season. Right? I mean, Christmas is the time, 2 weeks out of the year, where you're actually supposed to be nice on the freeways. Just to let people in, you know. You're supposed to not, you know, push and shove in line. You're supposed to say hello. You're supposed to give your neighbors cookies. You know, for movies like It's a Wonderful Life, I think we can get duped into thinking that somehow, you know, Christmas is this season where we all become very good, moral people. It kind of elevates the goodness of man. But if you don't understand what you really like, that we are all sinners in desperate need of God's grace and forgiveness, then you know what? We'll never understand the true meaning of Christmas. Why? Because if you're sitting here and you're thinking, you know what? I don't really have this need to be delivered from the death that the Bible speaks about. You know what? I think I'm a pretty good person. I think I've earned it. I'm going to make it to heaven because you know what? I don't do bad things. And there's not in your heart this warning sign that's saying, danger, danger, danger. You are in spiritual, grave danger without Christ. If that's you, then listen, you don't have a need for a Savior. What in the world is Jesus Christ going to rescue you from? And this is why this message is so, so important. In fact, Paul said this in Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. This is why when the angel pronounced, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people, when you understand what this news is about, it really is great joy. When you think about the fact that we're getting something totally undeserved, that we are loved by the God of this universe, that Christ rescued us. And he did so through this infinite price of dying on that cross in our place. And the result is we get spared everlasting misery and despair. You know what? That is great news. That's great joy. And Jesus Christ is full of grace. This is his heart towards those in dire need. And this is what God's love is all about. He loves, and then he sacrifices himself for those he loves. Just like you parents, just like you grandparents in this room, we love our children so much, don't we? We would lay down our lives, we would willingly sacrifice in an instant on their behalf if we had to. We would take their pain, we would take their suffering every single time if we could. And that's the heart of our God who has infinite love. And so the coming of Christ into the world with all of its sacrifice and suffering displays the depths of God's love for you and me. In that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is why he sent his son, because he loves. He loves. As I mentioned earlier, Christmas without Christ, in fact, a life without Jesus Christ equals emptiness. It does. If you're here this morning and you do not have Christ, if you don't have a right relationship with him, you could attest to everyone here that at night, after all the parties, after all the celebration, after all the fun, after all the enjoyment of life in the world, that when you lie on your bed at night, you know the pang in your soul that there is a void. There's an emptiness. That many people lie there and they ask, There's got to be more to life than this. Is this all there is? Eat, drink, be merry, and I die. This is the Charlie Brown experience that many people have today, trying so desperately to find their joy in people and things. But guess what? Tuesday morning, life returns. It goes right back to square one, a life of emptiness. And so what's missing is not more fun. It's not more money. It's not more pleasures. It's not more thrilling experiences. That's not what's missing in our lives. What ultimately is missing is a right relationship with Christ. And this is why the Christmas message offers such great hope. Maybe you've had this experience where you've gone out, you're super hungry. I've done this many times with my wife. And you go to a new restaurant, you have no idea what's on the menu, right? And you order what you think is going to be a home run meal, and you just can't wait to dive in. And all of a sudden, you dig in, and you're like, oh, man. And then you taste your wife's, and you're like, oh, that's what I should have got. And then you try to coerce her, hey, sweetie, don't you like this? Is it like a tray, maybe half? Right? You ever had that experience? Maybe some of you are through half your life and you're like, oh, what a bummer. Look what I've done. Look at all the mistakes. Look at all the relationships. Look at all the wrongs that I've committed. And you're just sitting there saying, is there any way, is there just any way that I could just start over? Well, this is why Jesus said to those in need, you must be born again. Because that's exactly the hope that Jesus is offering you. He's saying that you could have a brand new life. You can start over right now. Regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of all the things that you think you've done. Regardless of whether you think you've ruined your life, you've ruined your future through all the wrong choices, regardless of how badly you've made a mess of your relationships around you. Listen, through Christ, you can be born again. You can have a brand new life. And this life has Him at the very center of it all. How do you do that? The Bible doesn't say that you need to work for it. You need to earn it. No way, no how. The Bible simply says one little word. One simple word. Faith. Faith. Place your faith in Christ. Here's a great way to remember what faith is. Forsaking all, I trust Him. That's faith. It's saying, you know what? I'm not going to trust myself. I'm not going to trust my beliefs. I'm not going to trust what I think Jesus, who He is. I'm not going to trust what I think is the way to heaven. No, no. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to believe what He has said. Why? Because He's not only full of grace, He's also full of truth. He's told us His truth through the Word. He's not going to lie to us. No, He always speaks the truth. It's impossible for Jesus to tell anything but the truth. And He's given us that truth. And faith simply means, you know what? I'm not going to believe what I think anymore. I'm not going to rest on my feelings. I'm not going to rest on my desires, my intellect. I'm going to trust Christ. I'm going to believe what His Word says. He is the Son of God, fully man. He came into this world, why? Ultimately to rescue sinners, to forgive them of all their sins. And that the penalty for your sin has been paid for fully through the death of Christ on that cross. And He did so, why? Because He loves. He's a loving God, a gracious God. And you believe this. And this is what's so sweet about a relationship with Christ, that a relationship with Christ will fill that empty void in your life with what? With His love, His joy, His peace. And so, if you're here this morning and you're living life as Charlie Brown and you have no idea what the meaning of Christmas is, we just want to encourage you to contemplate the Word of God, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that by placing your trust, your faith in Him, not in yourself, but in His truth, that your sin can be forgiven and you can be made right with God. That would be our hope. That would be our prayer. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank You so much for this good news of great joy that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Lord, and every single one of us in this room, Lord, we are sinners. We have all broken your laws. We've all acted selfishly. We've all sinned. And therefore, Lord, we rightfully deserve death. And so, Father, we thank you that instead of leaving us hopeless and helpless, born out of your great love for us, you sent your Son into this world to do what only he could do, which was to pay the penalty, the full price for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that by simple trust and faith, Lord, you receive sinners. Lord God, you forgive us, and you enable us to enter into this everlasting relationship with you, Lord, that is so filled with joy, hope, and love, something that the world could never offer us. And Father, we would pray for any in this room who are here who do not have a right relationship with you, Father, that by your grace you would help them to contemplate these truths. And Father, in thinking about them, that they would be believed, and that salvation would erupt, Lord, in their hearts. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for his humility. We thank you for his willingness to give of himself, his life, Lord, to die for people who are so ill-deserving. But we thank you, Lord, that you do love us. We thank you, God, that we can have this relationship with you and that we can experience, Lord, the joy, the love, the peace, the hope that you have for us. We thank you so much for this day. Lord, I pray that as we leave this place, as we go and celebrate Christmas tomorrow with our families, Lord, that first and foremost, our thoughts, our hearts, our motives would be centered on Jesus. We thank you so much for him, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.